Good morning, church. Today's a significant day. 100 years ago today, at 11 a.m., the Great War ceased. 11-11 at 11 a.m. And today's a great day to commemorate not just that, but all the sacrifice that many have made for our freedom, both here and in all free countries, but we're thankful for the freedom that we enjoy. And on that battlefield, or those battlefields 100 years ago, scarred and pockmarked from all the munitions that exploded, flowers began to grow. Poppies began to grow in the field. I'm wearing one now, not one of the actual poppies, mind you, but representing those. There is a famous poem written on Flanders Field talking about these poppies, new life springing up where death was before. And so as we celebrate, in England they call it Remembrance Day, here Veterans Day, we want to celebrate those who've made sacrifices that we can be free. And so this morning, we have a special speaker with us this morning, a friend of mine who is a naval chaplain, Lieutenant Damien Velarde. I got to know Damien in England several years back. He was church planting in a town called Exeter while we were church planting in the southwest of London, and got to know them well and their family. It's great people. Damien was in the Navy and met his wife in Sicily. She was also in the Navy. They met at church, and then they got married, and he felt the call to ministry, so he left the Navy and went and did church planting and pastoring. And then years later, he went back into the Navy as a chaplain, where he now serves. And so they're over on the East Coast, and he has 5 beautiful children. And he doesn't look old enough to have kids as old as his are, but he does. So Damien, why don't you come on up? Can we give him a warm welcome?
Well, good morning. How are you guys? Is this thing working? Good. It really is wonderful to be here with you guys. It's great to see Matt and his family again. It's been many years since I've had the opportunity to really sit and chat with Matt and Diana and see their kids. I mean, you know, he commented this morning in his mind, all of my kids are very small, and the same thing in my mind, all his kids are really small. But it really is great to be here. You guys have been very loving, very welcoming, and so it's just a real pleasure to be able to open God's Word with you. As Matt said, I have the opportunity to serve as a Navy chaplain. It really is an incredible calling. It's a great opportunity. I'm currently serving at 2nd Reconnaissance Battalion at Camp Lejeune. And, you know, God is just so good, isn't He? Doesn't God just blow your minds in the ways that He works sometimes? And just to help you know what I'm referring to, earlier this week, one of my Marines we do a lot of our training out here in Arizona, particularly for free fall training, for sky parachute operations, jump operations, and one of my Marines had a training accident that's left him paralyzed from the neck down. And since our training takes place here in Arizona, he's actually in a hospital in Scottsdale. And so, you know, me coming out here, me and Matt kind of planning this about a month, maybe a little over a month ago, just in God's providence and knowing all things allowed me to be here on the weekend where I could be there last night to minister to his family and to his wife. And so really just amazed by God in the midst of all of this. But if you would keep Austin Gibson in your prayers. You know, right now the prognosis isn't awesome, but there are good things happening in his body. And so last night when I was speaking with his family, he was beginning to have feeling in his shoulders and in his arms again, which is amazing because yesterday morning, the doctors weren't even sure if he'd ever be able to breathe on his own again. And so God is doing incredible things. And I'm amazed, his family's amazed. But if you would continue to keep them in your prayers. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to John chapter 15. Get my glasses out. About 6 months ago, I started having to wear bifocals to read. Although I'm guessing in this congregation, I'm not going to get a lot of sympathy. So, John chapter 15, we're going to be picking up really with verse 9, but focusing on just a couple of verses here. John writes, John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, then someone lay down his life for his friends." Father, this morning we thank you. As we have sung, as we have read of you, Jesus, and what you've done in laying down your life, God, for us, that we might be your friends, that we might be your children, that Father, that we might have the privilege of coming to you and calling you Father and experiencing the rich and abundant blessings of being your child. It's only because of what you've done for us, Jesus, that we have this great privilege. And this morning, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, God, that we might walk with you, that we might remain in your love, and that we might love one another. God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The last soldiers went over the hill at 4:20 a.m. on 11 November 1918. The armistice was signed at 5 a.m. in a railway carriage in a forest near Copigny, France. Then, at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, the guns of Europe fell silent. Nevertheless, not before a significant number of lives were lost. In fact, on that morning alone, there were 10,944 casualties. 2,738 deaths on the Western Front. World War I was one of the deadliest conflicts in the history of the world, in which over 16 million people lost their lives. Think about that number for just a moment. It's staggering, isn't it? I mean, to think that every one of those numbers, it's easy for us to read it as simply a number and to forget that every single one of them represented a story, a person, a life, someone with parents, someone with children, someone with siblings. Every one of those numbers representing a story, an individual. I'm always moved when I stop to think about that, and I'm always challenged to ask myself the question, what would compel one to do something like that? Even here this morning, as we've recognized, there are some of you that have stepped up, and for others here this morning, there you have parents or you have siblings that have stepped up to answer the call. And to be willing and to be prepared to lay down their life if that's what was necessary. But it's always humbling to think that there are those who, compelled by love for another, would be willing to do something like that. In this passage, Jesus speaks about the cost of love, what love costs. And ultimately, we know what Jesus is really prophetically referring to is the cost to love you. And the cost to love me would be the laying down of his own life. But even in this story, and even in the narrative and the life of Jesus, we see that the reason we celebrate sacrifice is because we get a glimpse of the heart of God in it. It's a virtuous thing. It's a noble thing. And we celebrate it because it's what we see in the heart of God in the gospel. You know, one of the great privileges I have as a chaplain in the Navy is that I get to perform and offer and render funeral honors to those who pass. I have performed funerals for Marines and sailors that have died in every conflict from World War II to current conflicts. And one of the things I'm always amazed by when doing that is when I have an opportunity to sit and to chat with the family and to sit across from them or next to them in the time of grieving and loss is to hear the story of the service member. To hear the stories that were passed down to maybe it was a spouse or maybe it was one of their children. And to be able to hear the stories are incredible. I don't know how many of you have the opportunity, but you to maybe go through the VA, to go through one of the wards one day, the long-term care facilities, and just hear some of the stories of these people who towed the line in World War II and in different conflicts. It really is incredible. Even this morning, one of the brothers here was sharing with me a story of his father in World War II. And I'm always moved. My heart is stirred with gratitude when I get to hear those stories. And when I have the opportunity to render funeral honors to those who have passed. Because it's these virtues of love and sacrifice that result in the freedom that we enjoy. And so I want to take up those virtues this morning, love, sacrifice, resulting in freedom, but I want to take them all the way up. As much as we love and we honor and we celebrate those who have towed the line, we want to take them all the way up to the heart of God, embodied in the gospel, seen and demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Because again, the reason we celebrate those is because first and foremost, we see it in the gospel and who Jesus was and the life that he lived and the death that he died. And so we celebrate those things this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, I don't have slides, but I do have an outline I'll share with you. First point is veterans sacrificed, Christ sacrificed perfectly. And my hope is to show you how what we do and what we've seen and experienced in the lives of veterans is but an echo of what we see and what Christ has done for us. The second point, veterans fought for freedom. Christ gave us freedom within himself. And the third, veterans displayed acts of selfless love. Christ was the essence of selfless love. Picking up again with our text, verse 12, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus is referring in these passages to sacrifice, the laying down of one's life for a friend, or in the lives, and for many veterans, for strangers. For Jesus, the laying down of life would also be for his enemies, because Paul tells us in the book of Romans that all of us, right? All of us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so sacrifice is embodied, it's captured in the heart of the gospel. But we don't like to talk about sacrifice, really. I mean, I don't like to think about it. I don't like to talk about it. If I do, I talk about it in a minimal way, about me having to sacrifice time to do something or sacrifice something that I have or money or something for someone else in some limited way. But the embodiment of love and sacrifice is what Jesus is really referring to here in this passage. And again, it's clear prophetically he's referring to the life and the death that he would die, the laying down of his own life. But there's also something about the cost of love for you and I. Whether we consider that or think about that in the context of marriage, the dying of self for another, or just the serving of one another in this context, the dying of myself to serve you and you dying to yourself unto the service of one another, but also the dying of ourself in service to the community in which God has placed you. Because it doesn't come easy, does it? There's always a cost if we're going to step outside of myself in order to make much of someone else. There's a cost that comes with that, whether it's time, whether it's energy, whether it's money. But Jesus is referring to the cost of love here. And he can say this because his life embodied this virtue of sacrifice. How many of you are you familiar with Powell's battalions back in World War I and World War II? There were Powell's battalions that were recruited so that men could fight alongside their friends. They would recruit one friend, and if they brought, we call it the buddy program. But then it was called the Pals Battalion. They would bring in a pal with them, maybe a sibling, a brother, a neighbor, a coworker, and they would be recruited together and they would train together and then they would be deployed together. Imagine the effect that had on cities and on communities when these young men and these soldiers and these Marines together as maybe even a small group would be sent into battle to never come home, the gap that it would leave in a community when a large number of these service members wouldn't come home. And as an act of love, men laying down their lives for other men. On my way here yesterday on the flight, I was just really thinking about this in World War I and World War II, and I was watching The Pacific. How many of you guys ever watched The Pacific on Amazon Prime? It really, really is intense. And it was a great reminder to me of the relationships that are forged when men are sitting, you know, in a foxhole together. And the deep love that is shared and experienced is something that's really unparalleled in any other context. Some of the Marines that I had deployed to Kuwait with in the 90s, the relationship that we experienced, and they weren't even Christian. I wasn't even a Christian then. They weren't Christians. But the deep, meaningful love that we had for one another that was forged in the midst of serving together and difficulty, challenge. Jesus refers to this cost of love, this willingness to be made much of in loving and serving others. You know, as Admiral Chester Nimitz, in talking about the Marines that served in Iwo Jima, said, there was an uncommon valor. Uncommon valor was a common virtue. This commitment to one another, to these virtues, love, sacrifice, so that people could experience freedom. Like I said a few minutes ago, veterans are a shadow of Christ. Their lives an echo of what Christ lived. at the heart of the gospel message in the New Testament, we get this glorious picture of Christ laying down his life as a sacrifice. His sacrifice was perfect. It satisfied all of the requirements of God. I mean, I could go on for hours and talking about how Christ's sacrifice was perfect. It's vast, it's deep, it's wonderful, it's powerful. But at the heart of it, Christ satisfied something, the wrath of God in what he did. It was perfect. The imperfect pictures we get in the Old Testament of a sacrifice that was made every year was important. It was powerful because it looked forward to the cross of Christ. And today we find great meaning in sacrifice by looking back to the cross of Christ. When Christ made his perfect sacrifice, those other sacrifices were mere symbolic and could have and should have ceased because there was neither forgiveness nor complete cover and removal in the idea of God forgetting our sin, separating our sin as far as the east is from the west. But here's the challenge that we all face is what is the implications of that for me today? What does that mean? How does that change the way that I interact with God? And how does that change the way that I interact with you and you with one another and you again with your community? These theological ideas that we love and these truths are meant to change the way that we live and the way that we serve today. So while veterans sacrifice, Christ sacrificed perfectly. The second point was veterans fought for freedom. Christ gave us freedom within himself. This really is a great country to live in, isn't it? I mean, I've traveled all over the world. I've been to most continents in this world and spent, you know, large amounts of time in them. And as much as I love traveling and I love living in other countries, I love experiencing new cultures, there really is nothing quite like the United States, right? I mean, it really is a great country to live in. There's other countries that are great to live in too, but there's nothing, and maybe it's just because I'm American, but there's just nothing quite like America. It is a great place to be, but here's what I would submit to you. It's not great because of the people sitting in Washington, D.C. That's not what makes this country great. What makes this country great is the people sitting in these seats. What makes this country great are people who daily don the uniform. What makes this country great are those, even this morning, who are sitting in Afghanistan or Norway or in some remote outpost in Africa. The virtues of love and sacrifice, one for another, is what makes this country such a great place to live. Again, I've lived in lots of other countries. They're great. But again, maybe I'm just biased because I'm an American. And I think it's just a great place to live. Because those who make this country great live by some of these principles. I mean, maybe it's because we live in a Judeo-Christian culture in general, but generally are governed by these principles of love and sacrifice, looking out for one another, the good of one another. But that's also embodied in those who serve. You know, it's President Ronald Reagan that insisted that peace was only possible through strength and sometimes through a display of strength. And that's why we have 240,000 active duty and reserve troops in some 172 countries today. There are 18.5 million military veterans that are living And I could give you a breakdown of every war and number, but the reality is there's 3.8 million veterans who still live and suffer from some type of disability, whether that's emotional, whether that's mental, whether that's physical. But those were sustained in the pursuit of freedom, right? And we enjoy incredible freedoms in this nation. The freedoms to gather together like this morning in worship in a public place. To announce our allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. Great freedom comes from those who have been willing to go before us. And while not minimizing that, I want to take it all the way up to Jesus and what he's done. Because Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, "Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom," right? So this, again, this ideal of freedom is rooted not just in our culture, but ultimately in the gospel. Because the person in whom the Spirit of Christ and the power of Christ liveth in has been set free. Do we understand what that means? To be set free from the power, from the penalty, from the power, and one day the presence of sin. This great gospel has come to set us free from that which we were one day that we were enslaved to. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the author writes, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus has set us free, not just from a political bondage that we were living under. Jesus has set us free from a greater bondage, the bondage of sin in which we were all born into. Because here's the deal, that sin has ruined everything, hasn't it? I mean, everything that God intended, that idea of shalom, life as God intended it to be like, life the way it was experienced in the garden before the fall, sin has robbed us. Sin has, some have said, has scandalized, vandalized that idea of shalom, peace, human flourishing, relationship with God. Life as God originally intended it to be. Sin has marred that for us. It makes us guilty before God. It makes us condemnable before God. But it also makes us ugly in our behavior and our treatment of one another. Sin runs deep within all of us. Every appetite that we have that is contrary to God, every natural disaster that we see around us is all the result of sin coming into this world. But here's the thing. Because of Jesus and what he's done, what he's accomplished for us on the cross, the life he lived, the death he died, you and I is condemnable, is living in this world without hope and without God, have been set free from that penalty of sin. We've been set free from that power of sin, that we no longer have to obey the appetites, the dictates of our flesh. But God has given us his Spirit, and in his Spirit is his power and his presence to set us free from that bondage of having to say yes to sin. And one day he'll set this world free. He'll set creation free. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that creation groans, right? Under this curse of sin to be set free. And one day, even the presence of sin, when Christ returns to bring us home with him, we will be free from the presence of sin. Wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing that day when sin no longer has any influence or impact on our lives? Shootings in Thousand Oaks and all over the world won't happen. Here in the last few months in North Carolina, we just experienced our third hurricane in 3 years. Neighbors have lost their homes. In fact, all of my neighbors have lost their homes. And it's just kind of us. And my wife and I are looking at each other like, wow, like we had no damage. I mean, my neighbor on my right, on my left, and the two across the street from me, all their homes, you know, sustained significant damage. But just like that, again, that groaning of the broken, the fallenness of the world, Jesus will set us free from. He will remedy that one day, finally and ultimately. And so while we live and we enjoy freedoms, great freedoms as Americans, ultimately God has this great idea of freedom for all of us that we experience today and we will ultimately, finally experience when he returns and brings us into his kingdom. An incredible thing to look forward to. An incredible thing to celebrate and to remember and to set that hope before us every day. I mean, every day I've got to remind myself that this world is as bad as it gets for me as a believer. It's as bad as it gets. And I love, you know, living. I love, I woke up this morning and looked out their window and just the view was captivating of the mountains and the sun rising behind them. Oh, but how much more should our hearts long for that new Jerusalem, that new city in which God is building. Keep that hope, central focus of your mind's eye each day. Well, finally, third point, while veterans displayed acts of selfless love, Christ was the essence of selfless love. Selfless love is a virtue that we celebrate in the lives of people because it was the essence of who Christ was and what he did. John writes earlier in his gospel in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Right, it's the most common verse known in the Bible. It doesn't matter who you are, people know it. Martin Luther once said that John 3:16 is the Bible in miniature. And I love that John anchors the motivation for God's rescue in what? In love. For God so loved. The motivation behind sacrifice, the motivation behind the rescue mission was love. Was love for you, was love for me, was love for people. For God so loved the world. It's the essence. It's who he is. John says in 1 John, for God is love. He is the embodiment of what love ultimately is. And the manner in which God demonstrated his love was through the sacrifice, the giving of his Son. And so what does that then mean for you? What does that then for me daily? As I leave my home, as I walk into my office, as I interact with my neighbors, as I interact with my coworkers, what are the implications of God so loving the world that he sent Jesus to die? What does that mean then for you and me? Here's the thing, as we experience the selfless love of Christ, we then become distributors of the selfless love of Christ. I think it was Warren Wiersbe said that we're not manufacturers of love. We're distributors of God's love. So is love what your life is characterized by? Love for people that look different from you. Love for people that think differently from you. That's the hard part, isn't it? It's easy to love people who look like me and think like me and act like me and value the things that I value. It's not so easy to love people that look different from me and value things different than me and think different than me and maybe even vote different than me, right? I mean, it really is hard. It is hard to step outside of a room filled with mirrors into a room filled with windows into love. But that's what we see in the gospel. And as God's grace changes us, so God's grace through us should be impacting and changing others. And so this morning, the gal who was leading the song, you know, she made the point of may the love that we experience from God, may that impact us in such a way that we serve our neighbors. And that we love the people around us well, not just in word, but indeed, and also in our thoughts. That's the question I have for us as we get ready to close, is are we willing to lay down our lives so that others can experience the freedom that Christ came in the world to give? Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zones? Are we willing to be spent? Are we willing to take our broken lives and allow God to use them to impact the lives of others with broken lives? Does love motivate you to die for one another? Again, maybe it's not as extreme as laying down my actual life, but laying down my priorities and my prerogatives, laying down my pursuits and my comforts in order to love or to make Christ's love known to others. How much should that be evident in the lives of God's people? It should be very clear. That's what God is doing. That's what God is about. He's changing, he's transforming, he's using his church to do it. And I lived in England. When we were planning a church there, we used an old Christian school. And before the building was a Christian school, it was a church that belonged to a denomination called the Closed Brethren. How many of you are familiar with the Closed Brethren denomination? Anybody here, Closed Brethren, before I offend you? Completely offend you. Well, one of the distinctives with the Closed Brethren is their church buildings were usually behind high walls, had very few windows, and you could only go to church there if you were a member. You really only knew it was a church if you were a member because it had high walls, few windows, very closed off, closed brethren, right, from the world. And when I learned more about it, and maybe it was just my own limited understanding, but from my own understanding was, it was a little bit sad to me because the church is supposed to be a place that is wide open. In fact, we often hear the phrase, you know, the church without walls, right? This idea of the church being the people of God and there always being an openness, an invitation for people to come and to experience and to see and to be treated, to understand what life is like in God's kingdom. The way that we live together is intended to show the world, wow, that's what life is like in God's kingdom. That's what life is like where Jesus rules and reigns in the lives of people. And so my question as we get ready to close is, you as the church, is your life built up with high walls where it's difficult for someone to get in? Or is your life open so that people can come and see what Jesus is like? As they meet you, as they interact with you, your life, your story, your brokenness matters in God's kingdom. I'm going to close with this short quote, two paragraphs written by Henry Nouwen. He refers to it in his book called The Wounded Healer. He says this: Jesus is God's wounded healer. Through his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' suffering and death brought joy and life. His humiliation brought glory. His rejection brought a community of love. As followers of Jesus, we can also allow our wounds to bring healing to others. Nobody escapes being wounded. We all are wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The main question is not how can we hide our wounds so we don't have to be embarrassed, but how can we put our woundedness in the service of others? When our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers. Father, I pray this morning, God, that as we consider and we honor the virtues of sacrifice and love and freedom, God, may we see and understand our calling in that. That through our sacrifice motivated by love, others can know the freedom that comes from Christ. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. God, continue to move powerfully in this congregation, all the churches in this area, in this community, so that many, God, might come to know the freedom, the bondage, being set free from the bondage of sin, God, in this place. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.